just wonderful. He got us through last year, and he's going to get us through this year in victory, right? That's right. Okay, we are in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 tonight. And just as a way of reminder that this is a book of joy. Joy, rejoicing, and glad are used about 19 times in this short little letter that Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote it, he was in prison, and yet he wrote about joy and had joy in his heart. So here we are in chapter 3, first 11 verses tonight. And those 11 verses are full of reminders and instruction and encouragement. Paul writes about rejoicing. He writes about the need that we have for repetition. And he writes to warn us to be aware of those who want to bring us into legalism, want to draw us away from the simplicity that's in Christ. He also lets us know and reminds us that we are to have no confidence in our flesh, in our own abilities. We're to count our accomplishments and our talents as loss, or basically as garbage. He reminds us that we are righteous because of Jesus, not of ourselves. He encourages us to know Christ more and more, to experience his power and the sweetness of the fellowship of his sufferings. And as we do that, that we will be conformed to his death. So wonderful things in these first 11 verses. So let's read them through and begin. Finally, my brethren, or my sisters, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, because I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he begins and says, finally. And that doesn't mean that he's concluding the letter, as we might think, or we might say, well, finally, this, and then it's the end, but rather furthermore, or, you know, I have more to say, further things to say here. And what I have to say is rejoice in the Lord. Now, he had just finished telling them in chapter 2, it's been several weeks since we've been in it, but he just finished writing about Epaphroditus. Remember how he labored so much for the Lord, served the Lord so much that he became ill and he became so sick that he was going to die, but God spared his life. And so even in circumstances like that, where the Philippians were sad when they heard that he was sick, that he can say rejoice no matter what the circumstance is. We can rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is the only one who has made it possible for us to live a joyful life, a life filled with joy. And especially the previous year, we can say, how in the world can that be when life has so much sorrow? And life has a lot of sorrow. It has a lot of pain. It has a lot of suffering. It has death. It has division. It has the separation. It has all those hurts and things that as people and in relationships can get us down. And yet we can have a joy-filled life because we rejoice in Him. Not in the circumstance, not in the people, but in Him. And because Jesus doesn't change, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can always rejoice. He writes, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord because of who He is, because of what He has done, because in all that we have in Him. So when our focus is on Jesus, what do our circumstances matter? They affect us, yes. But when our eyes are fixed on Him, we have reason to rejoice, no matter what. Now here we are in a new year, 2021. I don't know about you, but I've never thought I would even say that in my lifetime, 2021. You know, it sounds like a space movie. You know, when we were kids, you know, you look at, you know, the year 19... Didn't they have a 1984 movie or something like that? But, you know, 2021, that's just, you know, weird. But here we are, in a new year. Now, I had a thought, and I think this thought is from the Lord, at least from the Lord for me, but maybe it'll be from the Lord for you too. How about the year 2021 be the year of joy? Okay? Pick a theme. What a great theme. It is the year of joy. So for me, it is going to be my year of joy. Okay? No matter what. No matter if we carry 2020 into 2021, it doesn't matter. It is the year of joy. And I thought, you know what, so this theme for the year of joy, so how about we pick a reason to be joyful for every month of the year, okay? That's fun. This is a good thing. This is very positive. It's very edifying for all of us. So this is my thing this year. Maybe it'll be your thing. Maybe in your discussion groups, it can be your discussion group thing. And maybe you can all talk about, well, this month it's going to be this reason for joy. And next month, and we can hold each other accountable. We can say, why are you joyful this month? Well, I'll tell you why. Okay, whatever. Well, for me, January, okay, it's new beginnings. I can have joy. Of course, we have joy in the Lord, but why do we have joy in the Lord for the month of January? It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Don't you love new beginnings? Now, we can have a new beginning every day. We know that. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Is that great? And maybe it's like a triple thing in January because we're at the beginning of the year. In the original Amplified, they are new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. Don't you love that? What a great reason for joy. So this month of January, it's our new beginning. So we have joy in Jesus and joy because it's a new month, fresh start, new beginning. Thank you, Lord. He goes on to say, for me to write the same things to you, it's not tedious for me. I don't get bothered that I have to repeat myself to you. Now, apparently, when he was in Philippi, he taught them very well. But he did teach them and tell them what he's going to tell them again and remind them of. He's going to warn them once again that there are going to be people that will come in and they will try to bring you into a legalistic relationship with the Lord. Don't listen to them. So repetition for us is a key part of learning. Without it, I don't think we can learn. Don't you remember in grammar school flashcards? You either made your flashcards, or you got flashcards, and you took them home, and the 2 + 2 = 4, and you know, and on, and you did it with the flashcards. Or when you had your spelling words, what did you do? You wrote them out over and over and over again. It's repetition, repetition. It helps it stick in there. Now we're with computers. Now, some of us know how to use computers and our phones well, and some of us don't. But even on a computer, if somebody shows me some new thing or on my phone, and it's like, oh, yeah. Well, if I don't do it again, and I don't do it again, and I don't do it again, it's gone. I learned it, but it's gone. It's repetition. It's only when I, okay, here, let me do it again. It's that repeating over and over again. There, in cooking, for me, there are certain recipes, certain dinners that I make with the recipe, but it's in my head. I don't need it to go to. I can be at the store. I know what ingredients ought to buy. I just go home and I just make these things because I've been doing it for a very long time. But if I decide that I'm not going to make this certain thing for quite a while, like a month or maybe 2 months, and I go to do it, it's like, well, wait a minute. I have to go back and look at the recipe again because I'm not doing it over and over again. Just like spiritual things that we have to learn over and over and over again. You memorize scripture. Yeah, you memorize scripture, but if you don't say it over and over and over again, you're not going to get it. I know I'm not. Now, I've memorized a ton when I was a new believer. They're still in there, but I'm not going to get it word for word. I'm not going to, you know, get it because I don't do it over and over again. But the more repetitiveness, the better. So how much more for spiritual things, for warnings like Paul's going to talk about, but even the foundation of our faith. To hear those scriptures and a message on just the foundational things, yeah, we know it, but isn't it good to be told again and reminded over and over? And that's why it makes me cringe a little bit when I hear people say, oh, well, I heard that message, or I won't go to Bible study this year because I've already been through the book of Philippians, kind of things. Like, okay. Yeah, but repetition is a key part of learning, and it makes it permanent in our hearts and our lives. So Paul warns them. He said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Bottom line is, beware of anybody who's a legalistic person who's going to draw you into legalism. Don't get pulled away. Paul reminds and he warns of anyone who's going to draw us away from the simplicity of Christ. So if anyone tells us that we need to act a certain way or do a certain thing or say a certain thing or whatever it might be to be a Christian or to be a really good Christian, it's legalism. Paul knew all about legalism because he was once a legalist. In fact, he was like the king of the legalist people. He was a Pharisee, which were very legalistic. And he was just perfect. In his eyes, he was perfect. He was earning his way, and he was at the top of the Pharisees. He knew. But he then knew it was his own self-righteousness. He didn't know that before, but he knew that now instead of Christ. So whatever It might be these days, and it might be legalism that somebody's trying to pull us away, but sometimes in the body of Christ, there's weird whatevers that flow through and try to pull people away. And whatever it might be, right, you know, now will we do it differently? Will we do it better or whatever? You know, anything that draws us away from the simplicity, studying the Bible, going to a Bible study, just walking with the Lord in purity and in freedom, watch out for. And that's what he was saying. He said, you know what? I've been there. I've done that. It doesn't work. It's a lot of work to try to prove to everyone and yourself that you are self-righteous and you're this perfect guy or perfect Christian. It's tiring. He then says that we should have no confidence in our flesh. He said, he gives his credentials, basically. He said that he, because of his birth, because of his training and all of his hard work, because what he had done in his zealousness for God, those things that he took pride for, you know, thinking, of course, he was better, and then also thinking that God thought he was better, he said, it's all self-righteousness, and you can have it. I don't want it. Again, I've been there, I've done that. He said, a true believer's heart is circumcised. It's set apart for the Lord. It's stripped of anything that's fleshly and in the way. True believers worship God in spirit and in truth, putting their hope in Jesus, not having confidence in themselves. The self-righteous person, the legalist, is self-confident, and they do take pride in themselves because of their background or their accomplishments. They think better of themselves, and then they think God thinks better of them because of these things. Of course, I know none of that. I just read about it from other people. I've had my own Philippians 3 credentials, unfortunately. But Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 7, he said, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. He once thought all good dwelt within me. But then he realized, you know, you come to know Jesus, no, nothing good dwells. I really like the Old Living Bible's translation that says, I know that I am rotten through and through. Don't you love that one? Oh, I know that I'm rotten through and through. Humility knows that it's Christ and Christ alone. Humility knows nothing of self-righteousness. It's only Jesus that anything good can come from our lives. Now, when Paul met Jesus, he realized that his position as a Pharisee, and they believed that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so, you know, the top level of Phariseeism or whatever, didn't do anything for him. It didn't gain him anything. It did in the world. It did in Pharisee land. Did in the religious community. But in reality, in spiritual realm, it did nothing. I mean, can you imagine? Like all that hard work, all of that. I mean, he was so zealous for the Lord. He's going and murdering Christians and imprisoning them and thinking he's doing well. He thinks he's doing good, and then he realizes, okay, that's nothing. All that I thought I was doing was better than everybody else or best, and it's absolutely nothing. He said that it's as rubbish or garbage, trash, worthless, something that, I mean, you just trample under your feet. It's just awful. That song that we sing occasionally, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. He discovered that to be true. And then his aim was for excellence of the knowledge of Christ. And he knew that his righteousness was found in Jesus. Now, whether he discovered that at that moment when he was struck on the road to Damascus and waited there for a few days until the scales fell from his eyes, and then he realized, probably, which is like most of us as we come to the Lord and we realize that, but it takes a lifetime of walking with him to let it all get to the heart of the matter, because it takes sometimes years and years and years to discover that. Some of us still try. We're still trying to earn whatever it might be from the Lord, or try to earn whatever it is from other people, instead of just realizing it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. You can have it all. Verse 10 is one of my favorite verses, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Those few words at the beginning, that I may know him, to me, I picture Paul saying that, writing that with passion. As zealous as he was to go in the name of God and destroy Christians, that passion now was turned to knowing Christ, to knowing him. So it speaks to me, it speaks of passion, and then it speaks of pursuit, where I am going to pursue this passion of mine. My passion is Jesus. My passion is to know him more and more. And I'm going to pursue that every day of my life. I was thinking about that, and my mind went to Psalm 139 and how God knows us. He's passionate for us. Psalm 139 tells me that he knows what I am doing, what you are doing at all times. Every second of the day, he knows what we are doing. It tells us that he knows my thoughts, he knows your thoughts, even before I'm thinking them or you're thinking them. He knows them. You know, think about that in context of worship when we come in here. And sometimes it can take maybe the third song for our hearts to warm up and our minds to be there. And he knows those thoughts, and he knows the worship that that's gonna come from us to him. But whatever it is, he knows. It tells us also that he is acquainted with all my ways. He's acquainted with all your ways. Your ways, what is that? Your everything about you. He's acquainted with, he's intimate with. You know how you know somebody really well and they do something, oh yeah, it sounds just like them. I know you. Or somebody might say, well, so-and-so, blah, blah, blah. And you said, no, I know them. They're not going to say that. They're not going to do that. Now, the Lord knows us even more intimate. He knows all of our ways. He knows me, and he knows you, or knew us before our substance was even formed. That's amazing. He saw us, it says. Before we were even formed, and he knew us, and he knew all about us, that's how much he knows us. Tells us that he thinks about us constantly, and they're all good thoughts. He loves us unconditionally, and he died for us when we were rejecting him, when we didn't know him. And now he has given me, and he's given you, the privilege and the ability to know him, to really know him. It's amazing. The word know, I think this is something that we learn as a new Christian, but it's always good to be reminded. That word know, it means gnosko in the Greek. That's the Greek word is gnosko, and it means to know by experience. It's not just head knowledge. I know blah, blah, blah. No, it is experience. Paul said that I may experience Jesus, that I may just know him deeply and thoroughly and experience all that he has. Not know him because I know the Bible. I've read the Bible, or I've somebody read it to me, and so I know him. It's the difference between, you know, yeah, I know Dick Tracy. Why did that come into my mind? I have no idea. But I know Dick Tracy because I grew up reading the comics, or I saw the cartoon, or whatever, so I know him, I know Jesus. No. It is that intimate, I know because I've experienced him. Now, if you lived with Dick Tracy, then you could say, I know Dick Tracy. But, so it's knowing him, not just because we've read the Bible, not just because we've heard a Bible study or good teaching on him, or not just because we've been a Christian for 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 50 years. Well, of course I know him. I've been to church for 50 years, or, you know, no. Paul is saying, I want to experience Christ with my eyes, with my ears, with my mind, my heart, my emotions. I want to know him, experience him by and through all of my circumstances. I want to know and experience him in my pain and in my joy in every way that is possible. That's how I want to know him. Paul wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, the power that it took him to live for Jesus and to serve him through all of the trials and all the obstacles that he would face. He did know him. He experienced that. Paul wanted to know Jesus and the fellowship of his sufferings, all the sufferings for righteousness' sake that he would face as he walked with God and did his will. And we know through other parts of the Bible where it's written, where Paul writes about himself in Corinthians, saying, I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was, you know, all hungry, naked, cold, you know, all of that. I experienced him in all of that suffering. So by this time, he had, I mean, it's toward the end of his ministry. So he's already experienced the power of his resurrection many times, and he's already experienced the fellowship of his sufferings many times, and yet he writes, that I may know him, I may experience him over and over and over again in this way. He just, till his dying breath, wanted to know him more. And so here we are, once again, at the beginning of this new year. How long have you been a Christian? I don't know if you've thought about that recently, but typically at the end of the year, you know, most of us kind of go back over the year and kind of, you know, hash it through and reevaluate. What did I learn? And, you know, all that. And then this year, what am I going to look ahead to? And what's the Lord going to do in my life? And all of that. But so how long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian now for 40 years. That sounds old. Because sometimes I think, well, it does, because sometimes I think I'm not 40, but yes, I am over 40 by more years. And so that, it's a long time. That's a long time. And but so how long have you known gnosko, experienced the Lord in a deep way? And I asked myself that, Karen. You've known the Lord for 40 years, but how long have you known the Lord? How long have you experienced the Lord? Now, obviously, right from the very beginning, I am experiencing him in a way that a new Christian can, because you can't start as a deeply matured Christian. We all start as a baby. I've been reading Fenelon's book, The Seeking Heart. Love Fenelon. He said, don't live on the porch and think you are in the house. I liked that because I thought, you know, when you're a brand new Christian, we're all living on the porch thinking we're in the house. But you're a baby, of course. But how many years do some of us stay on the porch thinking we're in the house? You know, and so I assessing my own life, and I thought, you know what? If I'm going to be honest, for me, I have really experienced him for the past 17 to 18 years. Now, I moved along up until then, but not like when I hit that time, 17 or 18 years ago, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's through the fellowship of his sufferings and then the power to walk in them and through them that we know him. I don't know how it can be done any other way, honestly. I mean, it certainly didn't for me. You know, you're growing, yeah, but it's not until you hit a biggie, like a real biggie, and you basically just can't even breathe because of whatever is going on in your own life. And it's like your own little road to Damascus where you get knocked down and the light goes on. And you think, that's right. This is not about my righteousness. All of my accomplishments, all of my whatever I thought I had, which is actually embarrassing when you think about it. When you're in that, you're not embarrassed. And afterwards, like, oh, this is just embarrassing that you would even think that you have anything to offer. So with each trial, the Holy Spirit has revealed and stripped away any legalism, self-righteousness that I've produced. Nobody put it on me. I put it on myself. You know, thinking, whatever. Do you find this to be true in your own life? Maybe the Lord has done that, is doing that. And let me say, isn't it the best thing ever? Freedom. It is freedom. I absolutely love it. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and take us into the deep, the storm, the floods, all the refining, we experience him and his love and his grace in a deeper way. And I look back and think, What would I be today without those trials? Oh, it would be awful. I'm very thankful for them. I don't want to relive them. But I'm very thankful, very thankful. When we experience, when we go through that, we experience a deep and an intimate fellowship with him, which is, there's nothing like that. There's absolutely nothing like that. We let go of those things that we held dear to us, whatever they might be, and we end up counting them as rubbish. It just doesn't matter. In light of eternity, none of this matters. It just doesn't. Nothing's worthy of holding on to but Jesus. And then as all that's happening within us, we're being conformed into his image. We're being more like him. We can't make ourselves more like him. I mean, we can try, but there again, when you're trying, it's self-trying. It's the confidence in me that I can do this instead of no confidence in the flesh. But when he is doing that in us and he's conforming us into his image, then the only thing that we are left with is wanting to know him more. I love it. You just want to know him more. When you experience the deep, it's like, yes, I want to know you more and more, which is why Paul here at the end of his life, know that I may know him. I want to experience more and more. He's doing it. He's in prison writing this, and he's experiencing fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. He's knowing it, but he wants more and more and more. And what a beautiful thought, and what a beautiful reminder and a pursuit as we begin this new year. And it is the only thing in life that brings us joy, is knowing Jesus more and more. So let's make it our one aim to know him, that I may know him, to experience him each and every day with my eyes, so that the things that I look at, I see through him, his perspective, and I can see him moving, and I can just experience him with that. And with my ears and the things I hear, just taking a walk and hearing a bird or whatever it might be, and you experience him, and that our minds, that what we put in our minds draw us to him and not away from him. And in our heart and in our emotions, that we experience him. Not that everything's all touchy-feeling, but he has given us these emotions to experience him. And in and through our circumstances, no matter whatever it is right now, whatever circumstance that's not good in your life, that it would be something that you experience him in. And when you do that, you can find joy in that. But that we would take that time every single day to know his heart, to know his mind through his word. What would we do without this word? That again is our nourishment, it's our strength, it's our instruction. And through that quiet time to hear his voice and to hear him speak. So maybe ask yourself, okay, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do this practically? How am I going to know him, experience him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? How am I going to do that this year? Maybe ask the Lord. Take a walk with him. As you drive home, talk with him about that. And then you think about, what if we all do that? What in the world might he do through our lives this year? I tell you, it's going to produce joy. No matter what, it is going to produce joy in our lives as we seek to know him more and more. And Father, thank you for your word once again. Thank you for every single reminder. Thank you that as we read these verses and we examine our own lives and what we might be doing to produce that self-righteousness, or what we have confidence in that's in and of ourselves, what we need to be careful of hearing or getting pulled away. Father, would you do that work in our hearts and in our lives to know you, to passionately pursue you, to experience you, not just know about you, though we are thankful for that, but to truly know you. Will you show each one of us individually what that looks like in our lives and help us to make that step, that effort to know you more? And Father, thank you for your word to rejoice in the Lord. Lord, I take that into this coming year, that I will rejoice in you because of who you are, how great you are, how awesome you are. Thank you for the privilege of being able to know you and to walk with you. Let's praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close in a song.